because we are between books. And you know what that means? That means I need to get on my soapbox and preach at y'all about something that's important to me. This is dangerous stuff. Really dangerous stuff, because there's a tendency for me to pontificate and get on my soapbox and my hobby horse and ride it and flog it even when it's dead. That's what I do. I deal with it. We do have some scriptures, because I figured that's good. A little safety net there. I was talking to somebody this week and saying how, you know, what a Bible thumper is that person who has an opinion and then looks for Bible verses to support it. I don't know if that's a really good way to go. I think actually the best thing to do is look at scripture and go, what does that teach me? How does that change me? What do I got to learn? How do I conform to who God has revealed himself to be? That's what I want to do. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. All right. You can stay. let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll read this stuff, and then we'll bring up the drama team, and there's something about a dead moose. There is something about a dead moose, isn't there?
It stinks.
Yeah. All right, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be here this morning. We thank you for being present as you promised. Help us to be aware of your presence, to listen to what you want to say to us through your word and through each other. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Better? Well, get some. Feel that. Let's read the scripture. This is, you see where it's from. Make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross.
That sprung on you.
About a tree.
Oh, dear. I think it's time to branch us out a little bit, honestly. Oh, you would groan. You're bored with that already, I can tell. All right, I'll stop. Eventually. According to Pew Research, 80% of the people in the United States believe in God. 80% of the people. Strangely enough, though, less than 20% are actually in church on any given Sunday. Now, 40% of Christians say that they're regular church attenders, but only less than 20%, 17.8%, are actually in church on any given Sunday. There's various reasons, like, you know, weather, I guess. It seems that Americans are leaving churches. And I have to think about that. Why is that so? Why are Americans leaving churches? I think one of the reasons is because of the internet. You don't have to be around people. You can get really good material, you can get good content, you can listen to a podcast. In fact, we have podcasts here, so why are you here? Don't know. But Americans are leaving churches, but not God. And I think the other reasons are sometimes they have unrealistic expectations, or they had a difficult experience in a church. Human beings, we put unrealistic expectations on so many things. Unhealthy, unrealistic expectations. We put them on relationships. Like, I'm going to get married and it's going to solve all of my problems. Right? How'd that work out for you, Doug? Did it solve all your problems? I should ask December. Yeah, it did. It worked out for Doug. Okay. Actually, what happens is it brings those problems and those issues to the front, and then you actually have to deal with them. And if you're one of those kinds of people that doesn't like to deal with problems, after a few years, you're going, the magic is gone. I'm leaving. I don't want to be. And that can happen in church, too. When an expectation is unmet, it leads to hurt. And we tend to avoid pain and seek comfort. Anybody else like that? Avoid pain and seek comfort. And when the church doesn't meet a person's expectations, it can be really easy to give up on church. And the thought for many is, I can just do this at home. I've heard people say, my church is on the golf course.
Amen.
You're not helping me at all, though. I can just do this at home. So many think that treat church the same way as like rental car insurance. You know, it's optional. My other insurance covers it. I got this. Like, why would I do that? Why would I spend, you know, extra money on rental car insurance? I'm a pretty safe driver. See, the problem is that God did not create us to be alone. As I've mentioned before, in the book of Genesis, in the account of God's creation, he creates everything each day, and he says, it is good. It is good. Then he created mankind, and he said, it's good. And then he said one thing wasn't good. It's not good for man to be alone. And he wasn't just talking about that every man needs a woman or every woman needs a man. I don't even know if that's really true. I think that's the way God designed it, but we need each other. Those were the building blocks of community right there. God is saying that we are not meant to go it alone. And God works within community. And I think, sure, you can believe in God and not go to church. Of course you can. You can also play sports by yourself. You can also talk to yourself. Have those inner conversations. Those are fun. You can even high-five yourself. Right? Just because it's possible doesn't mean it's better. So at some point, I think, in life, we begin to realize that we need friends. As difficult as it may be, we need friends. We need support systems. We need people. I need people who get me. I need people who are for me. And even if you're not very good at people, and some of you aren't, not very good at people, you still need transparent, supportive, and encouraging relationships. That is, if you want to be emotionally healthy. And, as it turns out, if you want to be spiritually healthy. See, not only are we created to be in community, but there's something about Christian community that matures us. In fact, big secret here, and it took me years as a Christian to figure this out, community is an essential part to your spiritual growth. Healthy, transparent, supportive community. If you want to grow spiritually, you need to learn how to be part of the body of Christ and to love the body of Christ. There's two things you got to figure out here. You got to figure out how to endure it, first of all. How to figure out, and I understand that there's, you know, it's got to be a community that of people who actually care and are transparent and are real and seeking God together. But you also have to learn how to love others in the body of Christ. The Christian life is not static. It's not one of those things that you sign up for and you're in, right? Like Amazon Prime. It's not like that. You actually have to do something. The Christian life requires, I'm going to say the four-letter word, work. So Christian community is indispensable to spiritual growth. Community in the New Testament is called koinonia, and it's a very simple word that really was actually from an Old Testament word that meant to have things in common. And it was used in the Old Testament as a sense of that's not sacred, it's common. But in the New Testament, it's that idea of we share life together. Koinonia. It used to be called fellowship when I was growing up. Let's have some of that Christian fellowship. And fellowship to me meant coffee, the smell of coffee, because I was young. I didn't get to drink it. And really sitting down and listening to somebody talk. That didn't feel like fellowship to me. What felt like fellowship to me was when afterwards we would all hang out and play games. That's what felt like fellowship to me. That's what felt like community. So I didn't figure it out until I was pretty far along in the Christian life. The community is a major factor in your spiritual health and growth. I grew up with this idea. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll
Grow.
Somebody sing it for me. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you grow. Then there's another one about don't read your Bible, don't pray, and you'll wilt or something. I don't know what it is, but somebody want to go through the motions on that? Anyway, that was the thing. And I thought, yeah, okay, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. And I discovered the people around me who, at least I knew they were reading their Bibles because they could quote them extensively to me. And they would pray in public. And I thought, something's missing. Some of these people who read their Bibles and pray every day seem a little bit immature. They don't seem like they're really loving. In fact, they seem like they think they're superior. There's a spiritual arrogance going on here. What's missing? My father said that there's a three-legged stool with a Christian life, and if you're missing one leg, if you remove one leg from a three-legged stool, it falls over. But the three-legged stool was reading your Bible, praying, and witnessing. That's what they said. And I thought, well, that's neat, so I can feel guilt about all of those things. I'm not doing any of them right, apparently. And I sure didn't like that idea of going and talking to complete strangers about God. And I felt like, I need more God. I don't know about you, but I need to feel it a little bit better. And I think that there's something missing there. I think that's community. So we grow spiritually, not just by being in community, but by learning to love others and love God. And that's required. I think that it requires community to learn to love others. Wow, newsflash. I think you actually need to be around others to learn to love them. Because living in community means that I discover that I'm not the center of the universe. That there are other people who think differently than I do, who have different experiences, who are just as valuable to God, as I am. But we tend to see kind of in a myopic way. We kind of see ourselves. It's natural. Like, what really matters is how it affects me, not how it affects you. Can you keep that little girl quiet over there? I know she's cute, but that's only going to get her so far in life. Probably a long ways, honestly. I love what Paul says here. In Philippians 2, make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. The thing that always stops me there is thinking of others as better than yourselves. But I'm better than everybody else. I'm pretty sure I am. And as we get together in community, we realize, wait a minute, maybe I don't have it all figured out. Maybe there are some areas in my life that I can learn something. There are other people who are also important and just as important to God as I am. And I've got to learn to love them. And so it says, take an interest in others. Don't look out for your own interests. I think that idea of service is in there. That idea of serving others. There's a mystery here in this whole idea of Christian community. This is something that goes against the grain, goes against our own instincts. It's that idea that by giving ourselves away, we find ourselves. By sacrifice, we learn to truly live. And as learning to give and serve others, as that being our goal in life, we really begin to manifest Jesus Christ to others. We begin to show the character of Jesus to people around us, and we begin to take on that character of Jesus. We become more and more like him. Well, we do grow through community. It happens by commitment to community and learning to serve each other. You can't just show up. You have to actually be there with the mind of serving people and listening and valuing and loving others. But it's work. It's hard work to love other people. It's hard work to be in community. I was on the tennis team in high school. My friend Kelly, actually in eighth grade, said, hey, we can go join the tennis team, because they'll take people in the eighth grade there. So we had to take a bus over to the high school from the middle school. It was a junior high at that time, Neil Armstrong Junior High, right? And we took the bus over there and we got to play on the tennis team. And I played a little bit of football in junior high, but I wanted to do something that was, you know, where I felt like I was more important. Not just part of a big team, but I ended up playing doubles. But the fascinating thing about that is I got there and the coach said, we had practice where we hit the ball against the wall and we got to play on the courts for a little bit. And then he says, okay, now everybody, practice is over, go run for half an hour. I thought this was tennis. What are we doing running the halls for half an hour? That's hard work. And that turned out to be part of our routine every year. Finally, my senior year, we lost that tennis coach. He moved on to another school. I thought, great. Unfortunately, the only coach that was available was the football coach, who decided that he could coach tennis. And so the football coach was like, all right, wind sprints, we're running the lines. Okay, everybody does 50 push-ups, all right, 100 sit-ups, and now go run a half an hour in the halls. I'm like, what? I thought this was tennis. And the guy didn't know the first thing about tennis. He really didn't. He goes, you guys will figure it out. Just get the ball and go over the net. Goes into the net, that's bad. You know, get a lot of points. If you win, if you get more points than the other guy, you win, it turns out. So, you know what's weird about that? It was the senior year that our tennis team won district. We were in great shape. Well, we, you know, it was like, out of nowhere, this guy knew nothing about tennis, but he knew how to make us work and get into physical shape. We could chase down any ball. Now, if you want to get better, you have to exercise. That's true in the physical realm, it's true in the intellectual realm, and it's true in the spiritual realm. Right? Anyone with a smidge of wisdom knows that it takes a certain amount of effort, even sacrifice, in order to get better. Now, certainly sacrifice, you know, exercise can be fun. I remember when I was telling Dave Bowler about bike riding and how I like to ride my bike, and I, you know, how cyclists, if you know anything about them, they're always shaving weight off their bicycles. They try to get the least, the lightest bike possible. They got carbon fiber and all of that kind of stuff. And my bike's pretty light. The other one's not terribly light. And the other one's kind of heavy. And Dave Bowler said, on your light bike, you should just add weights as you ride. Because really, isn't the goal to get better exercise? You know, work out, I said, no, it takes the fun out of it. I want to go fast. So there is a reality here, and that's that you don't just try to make life miserable in order to grow, but you deal with it as it comes. This way I can take hills and mountains and stuff, and it's pretty cool. So if you really want to grow intellectually, you got to read, you got to study, and you got to memorize things. If you want to have physical health and strength and improvement, you got to exercise. You got to run those lines. You got to do the push-ups. You got to be careful when you're my age because it takes a long time to recover. And it's often difficult. And community can be difficult. For those of you who think that you can step into community and it's just going to meet all of my needs and be wonderful and solve all of my problems, it's actually going to probably reveal some of your problems to start. Because as people get to know you, you'll realize, wait, I'm having trouble communicating. I don't understand. These people think differently than I do, maybe. They have different opinions. They don't agree with everything I think. People can be insensitive and even unkind because they're people. And you may not be perfectly understood. And there might be places you'd rather be and things you'd rather be doing. And you might feel underappreciated. And it might not meet all of your imagined needs. You might have to think about people other than yourself or your immediate family. And there's a reason for that. God wants to teach us to do that, to not just look out for ourselves. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, physical training is good. It's good. But training in godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. So physical, mental, and spiritual growth requires effort, commitment, and sacrifice. I know, I'm not necessarily happy about it either, but that's the reality. Spiritual growth benefits both this life and the eternal life. So it's greater than physical exercise. But it says in Romans 8:18, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that God will reveal in us later. Part of the suffering in the Christian life, I know you came here to hear about suffering, right? But part of the suffering in the Christian life is that decision to follow God wholeheartedly. If you decide to follow God wholeheartedly, it's going to cost you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And it's that idea of saying, you know what? It's not about my will and my preferences anymore. It's about following God wholeheartedly. So in 1986, when I first decided again, after some time, I decided to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. And I knew that that's what he was calling me to do. I knew that in 1986, October 20, 1986. The first 5 or 6 years after making that decision were some of the toughest years of my life. I'm honestly not sure why I didn't say, forget it. I'm done with that. I knew that if I was going to know God, I had to quit the band, break up with my girlfriend, and stop drinking and partying. And strangely, after doing those things, I'm like, God, see what I did? I wasn't an immediate hit in the Christian world. I wasn't immediately popular in the Christian world. I had to make a living. I thought, you know, first of all, I'll just quit this band job and I'll make a living in Christian music. The only thing I could find that had anything to do with Christian music was running sound for a Christian band. You know what, you know, the sound guy does, right? The sound guy is the person who, if he gets any attention at all, it's the wrong kind, right? If they're looking at you, something's messed up. If you're doing your job right, nobody notices you. Yeah, I have a picture of a sound man. Come on. Maybe I do.
I don't know.
And I also noticed that the Christian girls...
No.
That's not actually me. It looks a lot like me. It might be Boogie. That the Christian girls weren't really impressed with a part-time sound man, part-time truck driver. Like, that was weird to me because, you know, people seemed to give me a lot of affirmation when I was a musician. And then when I became a Christian, it's like, who are you? Oh, I don't care. I didn't fit that mold. They weren't particularly impressed. So I went from success and affirmation to being a nobody. And I felt like a failure during that time. I really did. I felt like a failure. I was telling Brad about that a couple days ago. But actually, God was leading me through a very intense, life-changing time, a formative time. And I don't think I would have grown had I held on to the stuff I knew God was asking me to give up. And you see, it's difficult. It's hard work. But if I tried to hold on to that stuff, I think I would have been what James refers to as a double-minded man. It says in James, if you need wisdom, I have scripture up there too. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver. For a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. So part of the growth of Christian life and Christian community is that idea of commitment and being wholehearted and saying, God, I'm going to leave behind my plans and my preferences and serve you wholeheartedly. Well, in closing, I'd like to tell you how to do this, how to do community, because you guys probably don't have this figured out, right? But actually, the wolves kind of showed us how to do community, right? So one of the first things that you do that we've done at City's Edge is to have meals in other people's homes. Clean up the cave if you need to, but have people over. If that's hard for you, you can do some other coffee thing or a get-together or play games. And what happens there is the guard is let down. There's a reason we do food at City's Edge all the time. It lets down your guard a little bit. And it's funny how, you know, a 300-pound man can hide behind a cup of coffee like this and be comfortable. Just having something to eat or having something in your hand just lets down your guard. You don't actually see me, and I can be normal because I'm hiding behind a 10-ounce cup. Worship together is a big deal. We're actually, our focus is together on an almighty God who's greater than any one of us and greater than all of us, but who loves us entirely. And so what we're not focused on our own worries. We're not focused on our own agenda. We're focused on a God who we have a relationship with. You want to get that? So worship together. Be in church. This is kind of the entry-level thing. Just be in church. Woody Allen says 80% of success is showing up. I don't know if he's right, but that's the thought. And if you're going to show up at church, do spend a little time connecting before and after. It's really valuable. Don't be in a rush to leave. Ask some questions. Say, Dan, what were you thinking? And then finally, make a practice of taking the lower place. In Luke 14, you may remember that when we were going through the book of Luke, Jesus is talking about, actually, he was observing people showing up for banquets, and he said that people had a tendency to look for the best seats so they could be honored and sit by the cool people and get the attention. And he said, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't make it about you. Take the lowest place. Take the place at the foot of the table. And maybe, you know, the host will call you up and say, hey, you know, what's your name over here? Malachi, come on up here. I said, I want to talk to you about something. And then you'll be honored. Jesus talks about that. In fact, then James later quotes it and says, humble yourself and God will lift you up. So as I said earlier, the Christian life is about learning to love God and love others. And I believe we love God by getting to know him. See, if I'm trying to really actually love my wife, it might be good to get to know her. Her experiences, what she's like, what her character is like, what makes her happy. If we want to love God, we want to find out who he is aside from just our preferences and the way we mold him into our image. I believe we love him by doing what he asks of us. I've heard that the best way to love your wife is to take out the garbage. Probably true. Load the dishwasher. I'm going to do that one of these days. I'm looking into it. Got some. So you love God by really seeking to please him. And then there's this last verse here. It says this is the 1 John 4:10 to 12. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he has loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. You see what's happening there? He's kind of given us a way to cheat the system. If you're having a hard time saying, I don't really know how to love God, he's saying, love others and people will see God's love in you. God's love will be made obvious to people around you. You'll learn how to love God. You will love God by loving others. That's one of the ways that God says you can learn to love him, by loving others. You see that? How community is essential to spiritual growth? In that spiritual growth is getting to know God and getting to love God. And one of the greatest ways that we can do that is by loving each other. And what I've learned about love, which I'm still learning an awful lot, is that it really isn't a feeling. Feelings are great, and I want more of them. I want that feeling that says, wow, this is awesome. I'm having a great time. But feelings often follow that sacrifice of learning to serve others. What I've learned about community is that as you get to know people and you really invest in them, you do begin to have those feelings. You do really begin to care. Even an uncaring, selfish, introverted person like me can actually learn to love some of you. The rescue I'm working on. But I am working on it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that your word is true. We are grateful for the way you've invested in us and you've shown us what love is, that it is service, that it is sacrifice. that it is taking the time to get to know people. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to be that community that learns about you, that loves you and loves each other. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.